Today we reach the end of the series we've been in for a number of weeks on the prophecies and promises that God makes through his prophets, promises we can rely on, looking at some Old Testament scriptures. Today we'll be in Ezekiel 17, and for this one it would be helpful actually to look, to open your Bible to Ezekiel 17. You can use the red one that's in front of you, or an app, or if you've carried a Bible, whatever you want to use. It's helpful because we need to see a bit more about what's going on than the three verses that we heard read. It is in this reading, in this from Ezekiel, this reading that we've heard this morning, there's some agricultural kind of parts of it here. I grew up, I shared this before, in Ohio, and on a piece of property, it was 28 acres, part of which has been in the family for since 1859, actually. So it's kind of crazy that we've had property that long there, but we have. And 28 acres is what the property was when I was a kid growing up. That's how much we had. And a lot of it was apple trees that my grandpa had cultivated. So there was orchards, and there were some other fruit trees, and we had lots of woods, too. So being around a lot of trees was just, that was growing up for me. Playing in the woods, being out in the orchards, and learning some things about trees and cultivating trees and how to take care of trees. And so, you know, in this reading from Ezekiel, there's some trees in view. And so it's helpful for me to have this, you know, understanding of what trees are like. For some of the time, taking care of the orchard meant we would go around and try to, you know, cut everything from under the tree because there would be all these, like, vines that would grow up in the tree, and some of them had thorns on them. There was one time there were blackberry plants that started growing under an apple tree, and they just grew so fast and became so abundant that the blackberry vines, these with these thorns on them, that's the unfortunate part, took over this apple tree, and all of a sudden it was more blackberries than it was apples that year, and the blackberries that grew on it were like this big, and they were so, oh, they were great. That was a great year. And probably the best production we ever got from that apple tree was the year it grew blackberries and became more of a structure than a tree. So, you know, having some of this understanding connected to my childhood is helpful. And it's helpful also as we look into Ezekiel 17 and this prophecy and promise that we see here, somewhat of an obscure prophecy, actually. It's helpful to have a bit bigger picture, bigger context has to be observed. In 2006 or so, there was an automobile accident. There was a truck, and this is what it looked like. So here's a picture of the truck when it was off the side of the road, and it had been driving and somehow lost control. The driver did, and did a 180. And the truck ended up off the side of the road. And so you can see in this picture, here's some first responders who've come, fire engine and like ambulance off to the left. And another truck is stopped there to the right. But everything looks like it's okay, right? Looks fine in the picture if you can see it. It's there. And, you know, that looks all right. Kind of a typical thing. But when you see the bigger picture, when you see a bigger context of it, and if you can tell from that photo, it's a little bit tough to tell, but that's a 200-foot drop-off about 1 foot from where that truck came to rest. A bigger context gives you a much different understanding of what's going on. Same thing for this reading in Ezekiel 17. We zoom in on these three verses, and we hear about some trees and things that are going on there, but we need to have a bit bigger context, and so let's do that. As we look at Ezekiel 17. And what we find there is that the end is near. This is a time when the kingdom of God is divided. So there's been the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And by the point where Ezekiel's writing, the northern kingdom's already gone, and we're down to Judah in the south. And so if you follow along in the Bible from the first page and you're paging through, you'll get to the chronological history, actually twice, because there's the Chronicles books and the Kings books, so 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. This history, in the narrative sense, is captured in the latter part of 2 Kings. So that means we're down to the end of the era of the kings. That's what's happening. Ezekiel is living at that time. So the way the Bible is put together, all the chronological stuff is put in one section, and the prophets are put in a different section. So it's kind of complicated because Ezekiel, which, you know, as you're turning the pages, seems to be much later, is at the same time as the end of 2 Kings, okay? So this is, you know, chronologically what's happening. The end is near. We're at the time of Zedekiah, who's the last king of Judah. Roughly 597 BC. Did you know this news, I saw this news this week, this image here is of a small statuette, the head of a small statue, probably would have been about 8 to 10 inches tall, of what they believe is royalty, and it was found in the Middle East. So this could be, it's approximately 3,000 years old, and so it could be one of the people that we're talking about today. And this was a very unique kind of carving, ceramic kind of piece that's believed to be like roughly 3,000 years old. So we're talking about roughly 600 BC, which is 2,700 years ago, give or take. So here he is, maybe. They don't know who it is. That's the problem, because there's multiple kingdoms and things that are happening about that time. So nobody actually knows who it was, but it could be a king of Israel or Judah, or it could be Assyrian or Babylonian or any number of other influential powers of that time in that region. But based on the appearance of it, I guess it's the thing that to us looks like an exercise headband. That's like, you know, crown kind of piece on there. Anyway, so the king, Zedekiah, is the last king in Judah. In 597 BC, Jehoiakim, who was king in Judah, on the throne in Jerusalem, he was deported by Babylon, who came and overtook Jerusalem and took away the king and the nobles and the army and most of the, you know, people who were like running businesses and were influential and were leaders. All of those people were taken off into Babylon, into exile. So they took the king. That's what happened to Jehoiakim. Ezekiel was the prophet, so the one who wrote this in chapter 17 here. This is his prophecy, his work. He was among the exiles, so he was also taken to Babylon. And if you're looking at chapter 17, at verse 2, it'll say something similar to, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, or came to me, as Ezekiel is writing, and he said, speak to the people in a parable, expound a riddle to them. And that's what chapter 17 is. It's kind of a riddle, a parable. What's interesting is it's very current to the time in which they're living. And so the things that happen in the first many verses of chapter 17, it's a riddle about their current events, because of the things that were happening politically in the time. This is what it says in verse 3. A great eagle with great wings, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar and carried it to a land of trade and set it in a city of merchants. And verse 5, then he took of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. So here's the history part. Jehoiakim, the king, was the twig that got removed from Lebanon, from Judah, and planted in Babylon. He got taken away. Then Zedekiah was made to be the king. That's the seed, verse 5, that gets planted in the land along fertile soil, etc., and became the low-spreading vine. So they went from cedar tree to this creeping vine. And there's meaning behind that, which I think we can understand and imagine. Zedekiah was kind of a puppet king, made king by Nebuchadnezzar. He was an uncle to Jehoiakim. When I think of uncles, I think of people that are the age of my parents, because my uncles are the age of my mom and dad. Not so for this family. So it was, there was kids that were spread in ages. And so there was an uncle that was like just a couple of years older than him. So this uncle that was a few years older than Jehoiakim became the king in Jerusalem. This is a lot of history, I know. But it's helpful. It's helpful to understand what we see here in Ezekiel 17. Became the king. And things look bad because the exile is happening and because Babylon is like this dominating power in the region. But it's not over yet. He's planted in fertile soil, verse 5 says. So he could have prospered. A remnant remained in Jerusalem, so hope was not quite lost. Now there's another prophet. His name's Jeremiah. Maybe his name's also familiar. The book of Jeremiah was same time frame. So Jeremiah comes along, and Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon. And Jeremiah is there in Jerusalem, and he's talking about the city, that the end is near, and he warns that the city is doomed without repentance. The end is near. This is the whole message of, like, most of the message of Jeremiah. You know, repentance is necessary. Let's return to God. Well, what happens? Here's Zedekiah, the low-spreading vine, and he's not going to repent. But for us, where do you turn when hope is hard? When things seem dire? When it feels like, you know, you're in the tunnel and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Or if there's light at the end of the tunnel, you're concerned it's a train that's coming at you. Where do you turn when life is difficult, when hope is hard to find? Israel is already gone, the northern kingdom, and Judah seems like it's on its last lap. So Babylon could come back at any time. And how about us, though? How about us? Where do we turn when money is tight? Where do you turn when the diagnosis is dire? Where do you turn when a person hurts you deeply or your loyalty isn't valued? Where do you turn when stress is on the rise? For us, and we can recognize this in our lives, that help and hope from other sources can be attractive. This is what it looks like at Target. Need help and you push the button. And there's sometimes, boy, wouldn't it be great if there was a button you could push if you needed help, and every time it would just, you know, someone would show up. Help and hope from other sources, you know, can seem attractive, and help and hope from other sources is okay. We should make every effort to, you know, solve problems as we are able. We should work hard and do things, you know, as we can for ourselves. We should seek solutions as we're able and find help when we need it. Today is Father's Day, and as I look back on, you know, who my dad is supportive and helpful. These are characteristics of my dad. Like, everything I was interested in, my dad would help me if there was, you know, things I needed to pursue a hobby or to, you know, go on a trip or something like that. My dad would support those things. My dad would do things for me that were like, he would rescue me if I needed rescuing. So I grew up with all these trees like I talked about, and there was a time when, you know, I looked up a tree and thought, I could climb this tree. And so I did. So I climbed up in the tree, and I got pretty high, and then I looked from the tree down. And when you're at the bottom of the tree and you're looking up, it looks kind of tall. When you're at the top of the tree and you're looking down, it looks really, really tall. And I kind of froze, and I panicked. And I was like stuck in this tree because I couldn't climb down because I was so nervous that if I let go with one hand, I was just going to fall and hit every branch on the way down and land on the ground in a crumple. So my dad climbed the tree and step by step helped me come down the tree. That's who my dad was. That was very exemplary of who my father is. There was another time when I had a book report that was due. And you know when you're in like fifth grade and they give your book report, you know, they tell you like 2 weeks from now you're going to have this book report due. And so I read the book. I started reading the book the day before the book report was due, right? Because that's what you do when you're in fifth grade. That's what I did. You know, I got a book to read, book reports due. Got to read the book, do the book report. That's a day. So it's getting on toward bedtime, and my dad comes and finds me, and I'm on like page 9 of the book. It's not a huge long book, but at that rate, I was going to pull my first all-nighter in fifth grade, which was probably not great. So my dad took the book, and he started reading it to me because at least then I would hear the words, and he was a faster reader, and that's the solution. But you know how it is when someone's reading to you for a while, and it's bedtime, and you get nice and relaxed. So I drifted off. I didn't mean to. My dad kept reading, and then woke me up and told me all the things I needed to know. So he was like my own personal Cliff Notes this one time. Don't tell my fifth grade teacher, Miss O'Connor. Yeah. Probably the statute of limitations has run out for that. This is not recommended behavior, by the way. So students, don't count on your parents to do this. My kids, do not count on. I'm a slower reader than my dad, so we need 2 days at least to do this. That's who my dad is. My dad would help me. My dad would rescue me. He would do things like this. When we need help from another source, it can be good, beneficial. Zedekiah looked elsewhere for help. And 2 Kings 24 records it this way. Zedekiah, the king, rebelled against the king of Babylon. And initially, that sounds great, right? Babylon came in, carried off these people into exile. Here's the king of Judah going, we're rebelling. And so this whole country was founded on rebellion, right? Like a group of people who were rebelling against, you know, throwing the tea in the ocean and doing all those things. And, you know, that's who we are. We love rebellion. Like the whole Star Wars saga, what's it based on? The Empire and its evilness. And here's the rebels. And who do we like? We like the rebels. You know, we want them to be successful and throw off the weight of the empire. So when you read these words about King Zedekiah, it's like, yes, rebel, throw off the empire. Let's get back to being Judah. But that wasn't God's purpose for Zedekiah. That wasn't his plan. What happens when we go against God's plan? Well, nothing good. And nothing good came out of it for Zedekiah either. If you read further into what happens there, if you're still in Ezekiel 17, there's words about the vine, that low-spreading vine that grew, how its roots went toward another eagle that showed up with its plumage and feathers and whatever. And the roots of this eagle went toward that, or the roots of the vine went toward that eagle. So that's Zedekiah seeking help from Egypt. Looking for help from this other power to team up, right? Form this alliance against Babylon. And Ezekiel in chapter 17 goes on to say, this is a horrible idea. This is a loose translation. And it's not going to work. And here's what will happen. The king will be taken away to the place where all the exiles went, to where Nebuchadnezzar is. And that eventually happens to Zedekiah. He looked for help from this other eagle, and that other eagle's not going to help. And guess what? When it came time, when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, found out about it and sent the army and all these things happened, Egypt didn't help. And Jerusalem fell. And Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was taken away. God judged Judah for their unfaithfulness. Zedekiah is on the negative end of a prophecy and a promise. And you don't want to be on the negative side of God's prophecy and promise. But Zedekiah was, because he represented Judah and was unfaithful to God and suffered the consequences for it. God used the people of Babylon to judge and to carry out his judgment against Judah. Why? Because their unfaithfulness. The book of Kings carries out this history from 1 King Saul, then David, and oh my gosh, David. and the things that he had done and the kingdom that was built under David, and it was prospering and everything was great, and Solomon came along, and as king, then he built the temple and the palace and everything was wonderful. This is in the first several chapters of 1 Kings. But then after David, then Solomon, well, during Solomon's time, there was, things didn't go quite well. And then after that, king after king, almost always, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every now and then a good king would come along, but for the most part, it was just a downward spiral for the history of God's people, for Judah and for Jerusalem, and they're, at this point, they're circling the drain, and Ezekiel's like, it's over. It's over. Wow. That's not so helpful. That's not so hopeful. But they had broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to God and even unfaithful to Nebuchadnezzar, who had made Zedekiah the king. They failed to trust in God. So God, through Ezekiel, promised the demise of Zedekiah. There's no king. There's no land. There's no hope. But in the times when there's no hope, this is when God does his amazing work. This is when God does his signature stuff. This is when God turns it around and changes what we would expect to what he can do. Over the course of this series, we've looked at promises and prophecies. Last week, Genesis chapter 3, God's promising a Savior. Immediately, the seed of the woman who would come, and that one came. There was a promise given to Isaiah in chapter 6, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. Isaiah was feeling like the end was in front of him because he was in the presence of God. And there's a promise that was made. And the promise that the Spirit, the Ruach of God, would come. This was Ezekiel 37, so 20 chapters later into the book, that we talked about with the dry bones coming together. And at that point, it was to the exiles in Babylon to say, restoration is going to happen. You'll be back. We're coming back. God's people do go back to the land. But the prophecy we hear today and the promise that we receive in these three verses is about more than that. It's about the promise that was to come and the assurance that God restores. God restores. This is our hope, that God restores. What is broken gets fixed. What is wrong is made right. God restores. God promises another branch would be planted. One thing that's helpful to know in reading this and trying to understand it is that branches and agricultural imagery in the prophets often refer to royalty. So the branch that's taken away, Jehoiakim, the vine that starts to grow, that's Zedekiah, a branch would come, royalty would be restored. This is what Ezekiel 17, verse 22, these are the words that we heard read. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. I myself. Those words that add emphasis in English to us represent words in Hebrew that add emphasis to what God is saying. I myself am going to do it. That God himself, not some eagle, not some Babylon, not some Egypt, but God himself was going to take and plant a new twig, a new branch, a new one, royalty, a royal line from the cedar. Who's the cedar? That's Jehoiakim. That's the royal line. That's the house of David. That from the house of David, one would come and be planted back in the land. And God himself was going to do it. Still from David's line, the promise of God is still valid, and that branch would grow. Verse 23 continued, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. So no more low-spreading vine, we're back to the cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Birds earlier had been snapping off branches and vines and things growing toward them. Here the birds are going to settle in the branches of this one. That branch would grow and bear fruit. David's line, who would come to Israel, who would bear fruit and provide shelter, and we know who that is. Isaiah talks about him as the shoot from the stump of Jesse. The one that would grow where it seemed like life was lost and hope was gone and it was over. That one was yet to come. And God is faithful. Faithful to do the things that he says. He does what he says he will do. He restores. He is our source of hope. He is our God. In verse 24, he says it this way, I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. If there's words to take with us at the end of this series, it's these words in verse 24. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. From the time of Zedekiah and Jehoiakim and all these names that are hard to remember who's who and keep track of, it was like over 500 years until Jesus came. There's a promise that's made here that one would come, but it probably seemed to the people that God was slow in arriving. There are times in our lives that it's going to feel like God is maybe slow. That the things that we want, the things that we desire, God, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you answering my prayer? God, why, I've asked you for this already twice. Because we pray according to our timing often. And we want things done now. And it's hard. It is hard to wait. But the God that we wait for is faithful. And he restores. And he might not do it according to our expectation. And he might not do it according to our timing. But this is our God. The one who cares for us, the one who restores us, the one who has it all according to his plan and his control, and we can trust him. He said it. He does it. He's faithful. He's faithful to us. When things seem dire, he's faithful. When hope is hard, he's faithful. When we need help, when we need restoration, our God gives prophecies and promises. He is faithful. Let's trust in him. Amen.